Welcome to this week's message from the pulpit of Graceway Baptist Church on Capitol Hill. You can find more about us by visiting gracewaydc.com or find Graceway DC on social media. As we conclude our study in 2 Peter, we find final notes about false teachers, those that Peter describes as dry wells, dangerous clouds, and dark mists. Listen closely to this stern warning. And if you'd like to hear more from Pastor Brad Wells, tune in to Cross Culture, a podcast with exclusive, candid discussions of Graceway sermons. Here's a message called Reformation Without Transformation.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go to 2 Peter, chapter number 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to say thank you so much for every time you purposely stepped forward and said something for Christ this week. I want to thank you for every prayer you made for the church and for the saints. Every time you spoke up when it might have been a little bit counterproductive for your promotion. Every time you overcame fear to live for the Lord. I want to thank you for every verse of Scripture that you read. God's holiness and our righteousness before Him is critical in the day we live. There's a lot of confusion, and God is looking for people to bless. God is looking for people that will stand firm and do what's right. We're in 2 Peter and chapter number 2. I'm not sure if you read the little note I wrote you at the beginning of the bulletin there about what Peter is saying. And Peter is strong. Peter is vehement. Peter is stepping forward and with great strength, exhorting Christians and followers to do what's right and to step away from wrong and live for God. In chapter number 1 of 2 Peter, in verse number 4, he really brings out the point of salvation is entering into, look at this word here, divine nature. That is, we might be partakers of the divine nature. And his audience really is pagans that have now come to Christ and have been transformed. And the message to you and I today is that we can be transformed. We can be different. We can be partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine nature of God. That's what being born again is all about. And how does that happen? Well, we escape the corruption that's in the world. And that corruption continues and is permeated by the fallen nature, which is opposite of the divine nature, human nature, and it's working through lust. That can be overcome through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter into the divine nature. Now, the title here really is Reformation Without Transformation. And the great danger is that we try to feel good and look good without Christ making us good. Religion without a relationship before God. Now, chapter number 2, we saw last week and the week before that there were false prophets and pseudo-preachers and feigned words, pernicious ways, and all these things. Basically, plastic preachers with words that can inflate or deflate for the specific situation. And what these plastic preachers produce is counterfeit Christians and feigned or fake faith. We need to make sure that our feet are standing on the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've all been duped and deceived. And I want you to think of some charlatan that took you by surprise. Maybe it was somebody trying to sell you new tires and wheels or I got duped on a missions trip down in Mexico City, and we went to this market, and this guy sold me this really cool pocket knife, And then I was surprised when I was able to take it on the airplane. And it passed right through the metal detector. Because it wasn't metal. That's why. And we've all been duped and tricked and all this sort of stuff. Well, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And we are going to actually begin right where we left off. We left off in verse 16. We're going to begin in verse number 17. And the message really that Peter brings out is that these fakes and these frauds can be identified by these specific details. And I've got four specific things that I want you to hold on to and take these truths home with you. Verse number 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So our title today, Reformation Without Transformation. And the very last verse we read, verse number 22, is disgusting. And it's horrific, and Peter means it to be so. And he's talking about vile dogs and filthy hogs. Now, Peter is not here referring to Christians, but actually a dog that feels better. It got rid of some junk, and it feels better. And a hog that looks better, a sow that is cleaned up. But in the end, they go back because they've never really been transformed. So Peter is very upset. He is very serious. And he's not talking about people that are merely mistaken. Now, each one of us have some little issue that we're mistaken on. I probably do. And now I'm trying desperately every day to be in the Word and correcting both my own doctrine and my own lifestyle by the Word of God so that I can live what's right. But truthfully, all of us have something we're a little off on. But Peter's not talking about being merely mistaken. He is talking specifically about being seductively sinful. They are actively, passionately living out a lie. Now, it's one thing to believe a lie. It's another thing to live out that lie. Yet it is still worse, it is monstrously worse to start teaching and promoting that lie. And so that is what Peter is talking about here today. I want to bring out several points, but I'd like to pray first. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your blessing now as we look to your word for strength, purpose, and clarity. We submit ourselves to you. You are our creator and our designer. We have no hope outside of you. And Lord, we ask that you would open your word and that each one of us would have insight and light into truth, but also into our life and how we're living and how we are before you. And we ask this together in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen? Amen. I'd like you to look at verse number 17, and I want you to get your first point about who these people are. They are initially, write this down, initially disappointing. notice there's three elements here. The who. These are wells without water. So it's a disappointment. I want you to think about the desert place where maybe Abraham or Isaac or Jacob had digged a well, and people that are crossing the desert are trying to make that great distance to get to that water supply. But when they come, there's no water. And so at best, they are disappointed. Well, Peter is alluding to that. Who are they? They are dry wells. They don't have what they advertise. They're not who they claim to be. But it goes further than that. Wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. And this is what they do, not only who they are, but what they do. They are rushing around, and they are these clouds that are carried by this storm. Well, a cloud that's carried by a storm, maybe like a whirlwind or a great tsunami or some storm that can cause great danger and great harm. Of course, in the Midwest here in the United States, we have all these different storms that come up, and there's all sorts of warning systems, but you really can't stop the storm. And they'll go through and just wipe out homes and whole subdivisions and streets and sections of the community. Greatly dangerous. So they are disappointing, but they're more than just disappointing. They're dangerous. Think of Joseph, who was going out to meet his brothers and to give them a gift. But he was captured, and because of jealousy, he was thrown into a well without water. And that's who these people are. They take people captive. Joseph was taken captive in a well without water. So they're dry wells and they're dangerous storms. But look at where they're going. And these are not just common people. These are leaders. But look, Peter says, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Notice their reservation is in darkness. It's talking about they're not going to heaven. They're on their way to hell. He's saying they have a reservation, not with the Lord, but apart from Him. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 12 talks about those that do not receive the Messiah. They are the children that will be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's a fierce warning. So this is, I think, Peter is saying, you remember the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and God guided them and protected them with a cloud? And God fed them and gave them water from the rock? And Peter's saying this is opposite of what God does with His people. Protects and guides and feeds and supplies. This is opposite. They are dry wells and they're dangerous storms. But look at the second thing, and this is in verse number 18. Not only are they initially disappointing, but they are continually alluring. Verse 18, for when they speak, what kind of words? Well, that was one of us. What do they speak? They speak great swelling words. Okay, of vanity. Great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. What they're doing is they are alluring. They are enticing. And the enticement that they have is their vocabulary. There's great swelling words. Now, maybe these words of vanity are their words. Of course, vanity means empty or superficial. They look good, but they don't produce good. They're vain. But they speak these words, and they also allure through these words. They allure through the lust of the flesh. These words are the catalyst for the base nature. Now, Peter has been talking about in chapter number 1, we can be partakers of the divine nature. But there is an imitation. There is a fake, and the fake looks good. The fake sounds good, but it's not igniting the divine nature. It ignites the base nature, the lusts of the flesh, through wantonness. And this is like covetousness. This is like the expression of lust. That's the point where you want something so bad, you become desperate, and it's kind of like a starving man. You know, generally, a man is supposed to eat with a fork and knife and clean the corners of his mouth and have a little bit of etiquette. But if somebody's starving, they don't care about the fork or the knife, and they certainly don't care about etiquette or what anyone else says. They'll just grab the food and they'll eat. So those inhibitions are stripped away when they become so desperate and they want. Well, that's what happens in us. The danger is there are seeds of desire, like we spoke of last week, that can be grown and can produce unchecked desire in our life. But notice who is being allured. It's not the most base. It's not the most corrupt. It's those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. This talking about just coming out from corruption. Maybe this would be children that Peter talked about earlier that had been sheltered, that had been protected. And they had escaped, but it wasn't their decision. And then these great enticing words bring them back to the very same thing that they had just escaped from. This is talking about getting rid of bad manners, bad social habits. This is talking about getting rid of evil things in our life, but not being transformed, not being saved, but just reformed. And I believe in the United States of America, with a nation with tens of thousands of churches and millions of churchgoers, but with failing degenerate morality. Statistics show that Christians raised in church live hardly different than the society that is around them. Why? Well, I think it's not a new thing. Peter's saying there's teachers of the Word of God, of the grace of God, that speak great swelling words, but actually ignite the exact opposite of the divine nature. They ignite the lusts of the flesh. They release wantonness, which is unchecked desire. And it's in those that had just started, had just escaped the base natures of the world. So they are initially disappointing, but they are continually alluring. Notice that word alluring, and it is like it sounds. The word lure is there. And so there's bait, tackle, and yes, they're going after a fish. The bait is sensual lust. And let me just read to you, or let us glimpse into the devil's bait bucket or tackle box for those of you that are anglers. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then it lists several sexual things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That is not hygiene. That is talking about sexual diversity. Lasciviousness. And then it goes into satanic things in verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, it continues on. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And Paul to the Galatians didn't have time to list them all, so he says, and such like. In other words, the devil's bait bucket, he's got all these little lures and all these things that look good, smell good, taste good, but aren't good. Because underneath the bait is what? Is a hook. And that's the tackle. Now, the tackle is that the hook and the sinker and the line. And if the tackle is exposed, most fish will see something weird and they'll swim away. That's why you have to have the bait. The bait is that sensual lust. The tackle is this great swelling words that allure. And that fish, if you just look back to verse number 14, you'll see it. And Peter says, they are these unstable souls that are beguiled. Now, I've been unstable. You've been unstable. Everyone of God's creation has been unstable at different times. That's where you lose your balance. Most of the time, that's during a transition. Physically, you come out of the door, and you're kind of messing with the door, and you're trying to get your shoulder through the door frame, and maybe you're carrying something, and you're thinking about getting your keys to lock the door, and there's a step right there, and then the dog tries to shoot out, and you're a little unstable. That's a transition. There's five major transitions that we go through in life, and that's where you're coming out of this into that. Children into puberty, young adults into maybe being single, single into being married, married into having children, and children leaving the home. And then when the spouse leaves, all of these things are very destabilizing elements, just physically. And you need to be aware of this. I'm a little unstable. And that's where you need to stabilize yourself by the Word of God. Amen. Get in the Word, memorize, and watch out for great swelling words, these better, newer, greater elements. Remember this, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It goes back right to the Word of God. That is our foundation. And watch out for those great smelling smelling words. Yeah, that's Dr. Slipjaw and Dr. Smell Fungus and Dr. Sounding Brass. And they're the ones that are hiding the hook. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words. By the way, when 1 Corinthians 2, this word here, enticing, is the exact same word in Greek as that word alluring. Those are the same base root words. But what? It's in demonstration of the spirit and power. In other words, it's a spiritual message. That's what we need. So they're initially disappointing. They're continually alluring. Now look at verse number 19. Everybody rolling with me. We're in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 19. While they promise them, that is the teachers or leaders, the pastors, are promising the followers, the students, liberty. What's the promise? The promise is liberty. The promise is freedom. The promise is you can finally have it all. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. They're the servants of corruption. Now, notice these servants, these slaves of deceit are leading others. They're hiding the shackles. They're hiding the chains. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Don't make the mistake of thinking you can submit to something and be free from it at the same time. Be very careful what you're submitting to. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter number 6. In Romans chapter number 6, it's a fantastic chapter about how to be freed from sin, how to live in freedom and liberty and peace. Romans chapter 6, and I want you to see in verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, I want you to either underline that or star it or whatever you dare to do there in your Bible. You need to remember Romans 6 and verse number 18. You were the servants of sin, and you now are the servants of righteousness. And what Paul is explaining is that humanity, we are going to serve someone or something. As a matter of fact, when you are not serving, you lose your purpose. You get bored. You become very vulnerable, and you don't know what to do. And you look for something to give yourself to. As a matter of fact, you never feel more purpose and more passionate. You never feel more alive when there's something that you need to do, and if you don't do it, it's going to fail. That's what we need to realize. We are made to serve. So turn to your neighbor real quick and said, you were born to serve the Lord. You were born to serve the Lord. It's true. You're born to serve the Lord. And the devil is coming in as a pirate and with vice, and he's trying to enslave us. He's trying to take God's strength, which are under our hand, God's assets, which are under our control, and he's trying to pirate them and traffic them for his own vile uses. So they are initially disappointing. They are continually alluring. And number three, they are eventually enslaving. Eventually enslaving. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter has really brought out that there is an enslavement of money, of sex, and of pride in all of these leaders. But they talk about liberty and freedom. I think it's true what Jesus said. If the Son therefore shall make you free, say it with me, ye shall be free indeed. It's Christ that frees us. It is the Messiah. See, liberty is not permission to do what you want. It's power to do what you ought. That's what God's grace is for. God's grace is not a hall pass to the next event of sinful decadence. It is, but rather, God's grace is empowerment, enablement to do what you're supposed to do. You know you're supposed to do it, you just don't have the power. And that's what true liberty, that's what true freedom is all about. So, this is Peter, he's saying the problem is religion without true relationship. It is learning the culture of the church without Christ in the heart. And I want to tell you, evil things are easy. You'll never find anything quite as easy. Just, it's like stepping down a hill as sin. It'll come to you so easy. You want something easy? Want something that is freeing and simple? Just step down the hill. Want something hard? Try to walk up that hill. Now, God wants us to live a holy, righteous life. Amen. We are to deny fleshly and carnal lusts. But it's hard. It's hard work. Every step is a little bit of pain. And there's nothing as free-feeling and liberating as walking down that hill. That's why when people start to sin, they just start to embrace various forms of vice. They say it's great, it's easy. The way to hell, my friend, is downhill. It's easy traveling. And everybody's lighthearted and having a good time, chatting it up. But Peter's saying, watch out. Initially disappointing, continuously alluring, and eventually enslaving. There's one more here I want to show you in verse number 20. Let's read verse 20 together. We're in 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. What is he saying? He says, ultimately, they are entangling. Ultimately, the goal is total entanglement. I think this is Peter referring to the four soils that Jesus gave that illustration of, the wayside, the shallow ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And I want to read that passage to us. I think that'd be good. Everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Bijan is agreeing with me. I'll go with that. Matthew 13 and verse number 18, Jesus said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So the wayside is the devil comes and snatches that seed away. Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended," and he's gone. The third one, verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns," and I think this is what Peter's talking about, "is he that heareth the word, and then the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100 and some 60 and some 30. In other words, verse 23, God's goal is that the seed of the Word of God gets down inside of us. We receive it. The Holy Spirit grows it. The light of His countenance, it springs forth, and all of a sudden, we are a fruitful and a bountiful Christian. We are producing the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Wherever we go, people know we've been with Christ. We're walking with the Lord. We're walking in His Word. But there's a danger. There's a danger. The seed is the same. But there's another soil that grows these weeds. And we can get entangled. Now, the route is they escape, they're entangled, and they're overcome. Escape, entangled, and overcome. And this is a scary thing, because each of us, especially Christians, we've grown in the church. I mean, if you're like me, you started coming to church 9 months before you were born. I mean, here you are. And you've escaped a lot of things. And then some other things sort of trip you up a little bit. The question is, are you being overcome? The question is, who are you? Verse number 21 really talks about the difference between a backslider and an apostate. Peter here is not describing a backslider. He's describing an apostate. Verse 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And you say, how do you know? He's not talking about a Christian that maybe has decided to go back. Or how do we know we're not talking about somebody that's stumbled? They're really a believer. But the way we know is the illustration given. Look at verse number 22. And here's the illustration. And Peter says, "But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Here there's a dog and a sow, or a hog. And this dog and the hog are doing better. The dog feels better. It got rid of some junk in its system. And the sow looks better. Got washed and cleaned up. Now, when I was a little boy in Idaho, before we went to New Guinea, I was in 4-H. And we raised calves and chickens and horses and ducks and goats. And I entered hogs, pigs, in the fair 2 separate years. And you know, the hogs that we raised were just like all the other hogs. But when it came time for the fair, that last week, we really tried to train them and get them groomed a little bit. And then we'd load them up in a trailer. We'd go to the fair. We'd be given our booth. And they had all this these fresh wood shavings. And we would clean the hogs up. And the inspector would come through. And really, you could keep your pin or anything any way you wanted it. But the fair wanted everything to look good. And so they would come through and they'd be making little marks and say, okay, clean this up, clean up that, do this other thing. And we would take those pigs and we would, all the different 4-H groups, they would buy a whole bunch of disposable razors and we would shave those pigs. And we'd take baby oil and rub them down with the baby oil. And these pigs, they loved it. These pigs... Boy, you could see their muscle, and boy, they looked good. And I had the mistaken idea that once these pigs, you know, they got cleaned up and got all the rough skin scrubbed off, you'd scrub them with these brushes. Man, they loved it. You'd rub in this baby oil. Man, these pigs, it smelled good. It was kind of like a little pig spa in there. But you know what? It would just be a couple of hours. And everything would stink again. And the guy would come through and say, clean that up, clean that up. You're like, man, this is a lot of work. And by the end of the fair, those pigs that we shaved, oh, man, now they had these spiny hairs growing all in. They were jagged. You know what? We didn't change the nature of those pigs at all. 2 separate times, Peter refers to the divine nature and he uses an illustration of sheep. In this passage, he doesn't talk about sheep. He's talking about a dog. He's talking about a hog. He's talking about somebody that looks good and feels good, but isn't good. And so the question is, have you been made new? You know, an apostate is somebody that knows the truth. They know the truth. They can quote to you the gospel. They know the word of God. But you know what? They refuse it. Not only do they refuse it, they begin to oppose it for others. And then the ultimate thing is they replace it. That's what's going on. So do you have the divine nature? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 4, just by way of conclusion here, in John chapter 4, Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But if you drink this physical water, you will thirst again. Remember when he was talking to the woman there at the well? And Jesus is offering the water of life freely. Have you drank of the water of life? Isaiah chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3 say this, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah talks about a well of water that saves. It's not dangerous. It's not disappointing. It doesn't lead to darkness. It's everything it claims to be. Jesus is that water of life. So I want to ask you to evaluate your own self. Have you been made new? Do you have this new nature? Or are you like that dog that returns to the vile things that were taken out of it? Or are you like that hog that it got cleaned up and looks pretty good? But it just goes right back. God wants to give his people a new nature. You know, at the fair, I really got tired of raising hogs. I don't really like the smell of hogs. I don't like hogs at all. But I had one more year of 4-H. I said, I don't want to do that anymore. And we raised sheep and goats and calves. And we brought in, my younger brother Chad brought in this calf, and he won these prizes. I want to tell you, there is a difference between clean animals and unclean animals. You know what God's people are? They're the clean animal. They're the sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you were helped by that message from Pastor Brad Wells. Reach out to us anytime at gracewaydc.com or visit us in person, Sundays at 11, Thursdays at 7. Until next time, this has been Graceway Baptist Church on Capitol Hill, helping you make a difference.